An important aspect of the original gospel teachings was the process of gaining an understanding of how all men are held accountable for not only their actions, but also the very words they speak and the effects of this accountability upon them both individually and as part of a group. Yet, because our culture is based upon a quasi-Darwinist paradigm of life, and for the most part modern man remains totally ignorant of the workings and higher objectives of the laws that control every aspect of the life they are presently living, mankind has become like rudderless boats adrift on the seas of confusion, being blown to and fro by the winds of political, cultural, and religious ignorance. In our present-day thinking and cultural mindset, modern man simply dismisses the laws which controls every aspect of our lives, the laws which predetermine who we are at present, and the same laws which direct the paths of our future. And it is these laws that will bring each of the lost prodigal sons and daughters through the same journey that their elder brother Jesus travailed to the Omega of creation. Again, I use the word travail, because it is through the process of birth, as presented in the above words of Paul. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Organic man has great difficulty in confronting his own higher reality. To even suggest that all his actions have consequences and all horrific events are the result of each man's previous actions invokes an outcry of immediate condemnation. When Rabbi Ovadia Yosefan, the former chief rabbi of Israel, a religious scholar who was also the spiritual leader of the Shas party, made the statement that no innocent Jews died in the Holocaust, the response was immediate outrage on the part of the Jews who do not at all understand the journey of the soul. What Rabbi Yosefan said was that the 6 million Holocaust victims were reincarnations of the souls of sinners, people who transgressed and did all sorts of things that should not be done. Rabbi Yosefan explained that these souls who had previously lived lives of sin had been reincarnated in order to atone. The outcry which denied the workings of the laws was immediate. See chickens come home to roost. The fact that man is subject to the laws, see the laws. And these laws perfect man through the process of perpetually confronting self with one's own past actions. And this is true of all people, events, and experiences of life, is a reality that few people can come to terms with. From a biblical perspective, modern man would be portrayed as the lawless who are led by blind superstition and grave philosophical error into the paths of tribulation that has brought great suffering upon them. In the book The Miracle of Freedom, The 7 Tipping Points That Saved the World by Chris and Ted Stewart, the authors estimate that fewer than 5% of all people have ever lived under conditions we in the Western world would consider free. But without understanding why these conditions have been brought about by the very laws that control all aspects of the life that man is living, man's ignorance of the laws continue to be a force of enslavement in the life of mankind. And it is this ignorance that perpetuates the very shackles that enslave. In the case of the Christians, while they fail to understand the inner spiritual meaning of the law, see an inconvenient truth. They somehow believe that the historical Jesus nailed the law to the cross, and they are now exempt from virtually any requirement beyond their blind faith in the doctrines of the church. And while the believers and unbelievers alike are all too eager to point out the flaws in the thinking of others, the fact that they fail to understand the laws and very objectives within which all of creation is immersed within its totally dominant reality, that most of mankind remains in denial of means that mankind continues to build his philosophical house of cards upon the perpetual shifting sands of folly that breeds delusion. When Dorothy searched the Land of Oz for a solution to her dilemma of how to return to her home, in the end she had to come to terms with the fact that she possessed the power and ability to return all the time, and never realized it. One of the greatest pieces of wisdom that the historical Jesus presented to the seekers of his day was the fact that the kingdom which they ardently sought to come upon the earth would never come as their carnal intellect led them to believe, because the kingdom already exists within each and every one of them. See? Thus, like Dorothy, what Jesus told them was that, as prodigal sons of their heavenly Father, they inherently had the power to enter and return to the kingdom anytime they truly desired to return home. But because they were gravely limited by their carnal reasoning that blinded them to their own higher reality, and their thinking was shackled by their man-made doctrines of belief, they rejected the truth and condemned Jesus as a heretic. And while Jesus warned those who would call themselves his followers that they were required to be even more righteous than the Pharisees, and that not even the smallest jot or tittle of the law would be done away with, many of the Gentile followers of Jesus totally ignored his words and commandments, and permitted themselves to become the epitome of lawlessness. the law is the gift on the altar. Throughout man's history, those who Jesus, Paul, and the other biblical authors portrayed as being spiritually blind and incapable of perceiving and understanding the higher reality of the soul and the mysteries of the kingdom, have always blamed and condemned those who are more spiritually advanced for their own blindness. As proven over the course of history, those genuine seekers who strive to overcome this inherent organic blindness, which Paul portrayed as the natural human condition, see mystery, were perpetually hunted down and even murdered. That is, these things I have spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. John 16:1-2. And if we ask why? The answer is, because it is impossible for organic man to comprehend man's own higher spiritual reality. Why? Because in his carnal and organic condition, it is impossible for him to bring about the necessary expansion of mind beyond the physical limitations of the body that would enable him to understand his own higher reality of soul and spirit. In many ways, this fact is presented in St. Augustine's doctrine of original sin, which has been the foundation of the church since it was invented as an explanation for an inherent human reality that few men can even begin to come to terms with. While Augustine blamed the fall of man on the eating of the forbidden fruit of the tree of duality, aka tree of knowledge of good and evil, few people are capable of perceiving the true meaning of the allegorical Genesis account. And Augustine's doctrine was very much an allegory that paralleled Origen's statement regarding the belief in the physical resurrection, which he portrayed as being preached in the churches for the simple-minded and for the ears of the common crowd who are led on to live better lives by their belief. See Origen Contra Celsum. But it was also Augustine who understood the absolute necessity of the scriptural allegorical symbols and wrote that he is a slave to a sign who uses or worships a significant thing without knowing what it signifies. But he who uses or venerates a useful sign divinely instituted, whose signifying force he understands, does not venerate what he sees and what passes away, but rather that to which all such things are to be referred. Such a man is spiritual and free, even during that time of servitude in which it is not yet opportune to reveal to carnal minds those signs under whose yoke they are to be tamed. De Doctrina Christiana. In coming to terms with what Augustine is stating, it is of ultra importance to understand that Augustine portrayed the carnal interpretations of these allegorical symbols, which is the folly of both the fundamentalist believer, as well as the fundamentalist unbeliever, as the death of the soul. As seen in the words of Augustine, what the apostle says pertains to this problem. For the letter killeth, but the spirit quickeneth. That is, when that which is said figuratively is taken as though it were literal, it is understood carnally. Nor can anything more appropriately be called the death of the soul than that condition in which the thing which distinguishes us from beasts, which is the understanding, is subjected to the flesh in the pursuit of the letter. He who follows the letter takes figurative expressions as though they were literal and does not refer the thing signified to anything else. De Doctrina Christiana. Perhaps even more important is the fact that since the allegorical language of the scriptures is in fact the same language that when properly understood, all of the physical world is written in, then this warning applies to the scientific and scholastic worlds, as much as it does to the religious world, that is. Nor can anything more appropriately be called the death of the soul than that condition in which the thing which distinguishes us from beasts, which is the understanding, is subjected to the flesh in the pursuit of the letter. Those who see only the outer physical forms of nature, without understanding what these forms allegorically signify, are little more than human beasts that walk in the form of man, because they have in their prevailing blind ignorance, subjected to the flesh in the pursuit of the letter. While the Christian world has embraced a mindset and lifestyle of biblical lawlessness, preaching that they are exempt from the mandates of the scriptures because they reasoned that the law was nailed to the cross, and they are therefore no longer required to observe it. If we pose the question, is there any truth to their doctrine? The problem is seen in the fact that it is their ignorance of the true meaning and reality of the law that has been their undoing. Once understood, the only way that the Christian world could even make such profoundly ignorant statements is seen in the fact that they are intellectually incapable of understanding what is signified in the allegorical symbols of the law. In the words of Augustine, they therefore make themselves beasts in their failure to perceive what is being presented in the forms and symbols of both the scriptures and life itself, especially in view of the fact that it is the New Testament itself that openly condemns and rejects the very dogmatic tenets which the modern church promotes. See the 10-minute test. the whole theology that has made the church counterfeit believers who would better be portrayed as apostates to the way, is based upon the theology of Martin Luther, who founded his theology upon a grave ignorance of Augustine's doctrine of original sin, which in turn is founded upon a lawlessness that promotes a life of sin. See Luther. It must be noted that because Martin Luther as a Catholic priest was so spiritually disenfranchised that he could not even begin to come to terms with the original gospel message, that he rejected Matthew, Mark, and Luke as being too Jewish. Further, Luther rejected the epistle to the Hebrews because of many of the statements, such as that which demonstrates the whole theology of modern Christianity to be counterfeit, that is. For it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and the powers of the age to come, if they then commit apostasy, since they crucify the Son of God on their own account and hold him up to contempt. For if we sin deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful prospect of judgment, and a fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Heb 6, 4-6, 10:26-27 RSV. What is Paul, the alleged author of the Epistle to the Hebrews, saying in these important words? Very clearly, he warns that repentance from a life of sin is a one-time thing reserved for those who are entry-level Christians, because if after repenting the believer sins deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful prospect of judgment, and a fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Why? Because a believer who willfully sins after repentance and coming to the knowledge of the way is a counterfeit believer who is an apostate, who crucifies the Son of God afresh, holding him up to contempt. Because Luther could not at all come to terms with what the gospel message actually stated, a message in total conflict with the theology, which is now foundational to the modern church, Luther simply ordained blind belief and condemned even the use of the mind as a discerning factor, that is, reason, writes Luther, is the greatest enemy that faith has. It never comes to the aid of spiritual things, but, more frequently than not, struggles against the divine word, treating with contempt all that emanates from God, quoted in The Great Thoughts, compiled by George Selds. Yet, even the Epistle to the Romans, which Luther did accept, totally rejects his counterfeit theology, where it is warned that if the Christians in any manner condemn the Jews, that their own covenant will be rejected. Do not be arrogant, warns Paul, but be afraid, Rom 11:20 IV. Why? Why would the apostle warn the Christians they should be afraid? This is an important question for the modern believer to understand. They should be afraid because of the violation of the covenant with God when the Gentile converts ignored the warning of the apostle. For if God did not spare the natural Jewish branches, he will not spare you either otherwise. You also will be cut off, Rom 11:21-22 NIV. And the fact that the Christians failed to heed this warning of Paul is the reason why the church has been cut off, and the Christian world continues to dwell in a spiritual diaspora shackled by the very ignorance that they brought upon themselves. It is warned that the Jews who remained carnal in their mindset and lifestyle would be blinded by the very laws of God as to the true meaning of the scriptures, that is, just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear. To this very day, Rom 11:8 NKJ. And this blind hardness of their hearts and minds was brought about and maintained by the laws which control every aspect of the life that man lives upon the face of the earth. Why did the laws blind the hearts and the minds of the carnal Jews? Jesus said that it was because they had thrown away the key of knowledge, and therefore they did not understand the spiritual meaning of the scriptures. But the facts of history demonstrate conclusively that the sect of the Gentile church, which called itself Orthodox, not only made the same exact grave errors as the carnal Jews, but further forced their man-made dogma, which was based upon the theology of pagan Rome, on all the peoples of the empire, slaughtering the Ebionite Nazarenes and spiritual Christians who refused to accept the religion of the emperor of Rome. Which means that not only did the Gentiles ignore the warning of Paul and rejected their own covenant when they embraced the heathen thinking and lifestyle of pagan Rome, but their apostate actions invoked the laws that brought about the same condition of blind ignorance as to the true meaning of the scriptures and the gospel. See An Inconvenient Truth. And it is this ignorance of the true meaning and reality of the laws that has kept seekers from walking in the way of the truth and the light. And in this respect, a most important teaching remains totally ignored and gravely misunderstood. As seen in the words, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder,' and 'Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." Again, anyone who says to his brother, "Raka," is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." Matt 5:17-26 NIV. The gift that is to be an offering on the altar is your own lower animal nature that rules over the consciousness of organic man's very limited and earthbound mind, that literally blinds him to the perception and understanding of his own higher soul reality. And when the true meaning of the scriptures is understood, it is this lower animal nature that must be sacrificed upon what is portrayed as the altar of the final temple, see final temple, within the body and mind of the seeker and disciple of the way. As declared by Jesus in the Gospel of the Hebrews, "I have come to destroy the sacrifices." Panarion 30:16.5, see the great lie. And what must be accomplished is the transformation of man's lower animal nature from a carnivorous beast that kills into a domesticated servant that is. Allegorically, this is portrayed in the words, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Isa 11:6-9 NKJ. In the Gospel of the Nazarenes, the same reality is portrayed in the words, "For they, making a god of their belly, sacrifice to their god the innocent creatures of the earth, in place of the carnal nature within themselves, and eating of their flesh and drinking of their blood to their own destruction, corrupted their bodies and shortened their days, even as the Gentiles who did not know the truth, or who knowing it, have changed it into a lie." In order to become free of what Jesus portrayed as the prison and break the shackles of ignorance that inhibits the seeker from bringing about the necessary expansion of mind, which is portrayed in reaching the goal of 100-fold in the parable of the sower and the seed, it is imperative to be totally reconciled to one's brothers and sisters, that is, being totally free of debts that anchors one's mind and being to the earth. Thus, Jesus commands, "First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift." Why? Because so long as there remain debts under the laws, you will remain etherically connected and even anchored to your brother or sister. And while organic man cannot perceive these attachments, they exist as shackles and anchors that inhibit any progress and spiritual development until they are satisfied. Further, you will remain anchored to those to whom debts exist until those debts are satisfied, and you can't move beyond the level of the anchor attachments until the debts are eliminated. You are warned to settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. But what does this mean? Is there a judge in office who throw people into a prison that incarcerates them? And if they have been imprisoned, by what means are they required to pay the last penny? The fact that organic man does not understand these important allegorical symbols is in fact the cause of his own downfall and enslavement to carnal earthbound ignorance. And this is not only true of believers, but also of unbelievers who are themselves ruled over by their lower animal natures. The judge and the officer represent the laws, which etherically connect people, maintaining an indebtedness that keeps the people connected under the reality of the laws as expressed in the words, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." Gal 6, 7 NIV. And this etheric connection remains until totally satisfied, as stated. I tell you the truth. You will not get out of the prison until you have paid the last penny. Once these laws and what is portrayed as the prison is understood, it is these very laws that return to each person the fruit of their own actions, that are responsible for bringing about the ultimate perfection of the lost prodigal sons and daughters who remain imprisoned in this, the far country, see the laws. And until all debts are satisfied, very little spiritual progress can be attained, which means that the whole theology of men, such as Martin Luther, which encourages lawlessness and a rejection of the requirements of the laws, is responsible for shackling Christians to lifetimes of ignorance and indebtedness in the prison that Jesus warned about. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. That this prison is a condition of mind, and the shackles are the very debts that keep the thinking of each imprisoned soul anchored to the lower consciousness of the earth, is the very reason why Jesus portrayed the multitude of people as blind, deaf, and even, spiritually, dead. In contradistinction to the teachings of Jesus, in the folly of Martin Luther, we can see his adaption of Roman dogma in his rejection of the New Covenant teachings that is, quoting, "Martin Luther preached a doctrine of redemption, perpetual redemption, teaching that Christians should live in sin as seen in his words, 'Be a sinner, and let your sins be strong, but let your trust in Christ be stronger, and rejoice in Christ who is the victor over sin, death, and the world.' We will commit sins while we are here, for this life is not a place where justice resides. No sin can separate us from him, even if we were to kill or commit adultery thousands of times each day. Let your sins be strong." From The Wittenberg Project, The Wartburg Segment, translated by Erica Flores. From Dr. Martin Luther's Sendschriften, Letter Number 99, August 1, 1521. Martin Luther even went as far in opposition to the teachings of Yeshua and the Way as to condemn those who strove to live the consecrated life that the gospel ordained, as seen in the words, "Those pious souls who do good to gain the kingdom of heaven not only will never succeed, but they must even be reckoned among the impious, and it is more important to guard them against good works than against sin." Wittenberg, VI, 160, quoted by O'Hare. In The Facts About Luther, Tien Books, 1987, page 122. Thus, there is simply very little that the modern church holds in common with the original teachings of Yeshua and the Way, which was the path of spiritual transformation and completion, and the command, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." 2 Cor 6:17 KJV. These words of Luther are representative of a total rejection of the statements of Paul and other New Testament authors as presented in the 10-minute test of the lie. Jesus taught that as you do unto your brothers and sisters, the same will be done unto you, and he taught this reality for an important reason that few people today are even prepared to comprehend. The ignorance of our modern culture with respect to our interactions with others, and especially in issues of domestic disputes and obligations, has the effect of imprisoning men and women to lives of ignorance and suffering. These attachments and indebted connections in the etheric drain the person of their vital life force, which is portrayed as the squandering away of the inheritance in the parable of the prodigal son, and no spiritual advancement can be accomplished until the debts have been settled, and the connections in the etheric have been severed, and the seeker set free from the entanglements of this world. Those lost prodigal sons and daughters who remain shackled in the prison remain unable to bring about the necessary heightening and enlargement of human consciousness that must be achieved to even begin to bring about the next stage of soul birth, because they remain connected to the vibration of the earth and their lower animal natures. They render themselves mentally and spiritually impotent and incapable of comprehending the higher reality of the soul and the kingdom of God, and that the pagan sacrificial religions of man have spiritually castrated him. is the whole basis of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which is intended to break the shackles that enslave him through indebtedness under the laws and enable him to advance beyond a carnal organic mindset and thinking. Getting out of the prison. The vast multitude of people can't even begin to get out of the prison that Jesus warned about, that is. Lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out till you have paid the last penny. Matt 5:25-26 RSV. Few people are even aware of the fact that they dwell in the prison that Jesus warned about. While modern Christians who remain totally oblivious to the laws that control all events in this world have absolutely no understanding of what Jesus portrays as the prison, a parallel statement is made in what is known as the Didache, where it is written, "Woe to him who receives! For if one receives who has need, he is guiltless. But he who receives not having need shall pay the penalty. Why he received and for what? And coming into confinement, he shall be examined concerning the things which he has done. And he shall not escape from there until he pays back the last penny." And once again, we are presented with the reality that our actions can confine us in a lower reality that we cannot escape, until which time we have paid back all of our debts. And when it is recognized that when Jesus made reference to the gift on the altar, that is, "First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift," that Jesus was portraying the final temple that is the primary objective of every seeker/disciple, then it must be understood that those who dwell under this condition of mental and spiritual confinement cannot possess any greater understanding than that of a suppressed comprehension. In addition to those who have been consigned by the laws to a type of mental and spiritual prison, Jesus also portrayed what can best be understood as carnal organic blindness, which is inherent to those whose thinking, mindset, and lifestyle remain attached to the ways of this world. Which condition of carnal organic blindness Jesus portrayed as dwelling in the outer darkness of mind and being. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." Matt 22:13-14 NKJ. The outer darkness, while not as severe as those who are portrayed as having been cast into the prison, represent those who have yet to undergo the necessary transformation that Paul stated was required to begin to comprehend the higher reality of the soul and the mysteries of the kingdom, see mysteries. In either instance, the teachings of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount represents the basic foundational concepts of life that is necessary to pay back the debts owed and slash or to begin to advance to the call, which is the process of spiritual transformation that enables the lost prodigal son to begin to escape the shackles of the consciousness and power of what is portrayed as the god of this world, that is, the citizen of the far country. That the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount are representative of basic requirements, and the inherent blindness to the inner spiritual meaning of the gospel and the mysteries of the kingdom are the result of not living in strict accord with these basic requirement teachings, is the reason why Jesus warned with respect to the parable of the sower and the seed that, "Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables?" Mark 4:13 KJV. It is therefore in vain that Christians or biblical critics attempt to read and study the scriptures without first striving to live in accord with the fundamental concepts of the Sermon on the Mount. And this is why Paul warned that even the baptized and committed Christians who had received all the gifts of the Spirit who Paul himself personally taught were yet too carnal to understand the higher reality of the soul and the mysteries of the kingdom, see mysteries. And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that, seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Luke 8:10 NKJ. What makes the multitude of people blind, that is, seeing they may not see, and deaf that, and hearing they may not understand, is not determined by some decree from on high, but rather what is contained in each person's etheric body, which modern science now understands to be the field that is the source of the matter that is formed in the physical. When Jesus taught the multitudes 2,000 years ago, it would have been virtually impossible to convey to them how their mind exists in the etheric field/bodies that surround their physical body vessel, and that what confines the multitude of people in what Jesus portrayed as the prison, or the outer darkness, is the disturbances, the blockages, and the connections within the etheric field/mind that literally anchors them to those to whom they owe debts, that is. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. See the gift on the altar. The bottom line is this. Whoever you are indebted to remains connected to you on an etheric level. And you can't move beyond that point until you have settled these debts in accord with the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount. And these negative connections to your brothers and sisters are dissolved and no longer exist in your etheric field/mind.